For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the Epistle of John, Epistles of John. First of all, the first epistle, and we'll read beginning with verse 28 of the second chapter. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Incidentally, John never uses the word son in relation to believers. The word son is exclusively used in relation to the Son of God. The word would be more literally born one, or children, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or better, sin is lawlessness. And he know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John has been called the beloved disciple. His great theme, both in the Gospel of John and in the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation, is the love of God expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. That's his great theme. No one ever writes about the love of the Lord Jesus until you come to the Gospel of John. John is the great declarer of the love of Christ. In John 13 he says, Jesus therefore, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. You never read in Matthew or Mark or Luke that Jesus loves anybody. So John was reserved the privilege of speaking of the love of the Lord Jesus. Five times over, he says in his writings, calls himself a disciple whom Jesus loved. Never once does he write about how much he loved Jesus. But five times over, he wrote about how much the Lord Jesus loved him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he didn't say he was the only disciple that Jesus loved, because the Lord Jesus loved all his own. In fact, he announces Jesus having loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. The great theme of the Epistle of John is not how we become children of God, but how we know and how others know that we're children of God. And I want to think with you a little bit this evening about six expressions that are found in the Epistle of John, in which he speaks of those who are born, because that's the only way you get into the family of God. You have to be born into the family. Just as you were born into your family, your earthly family, So you have to be born into the family of God. And the Lord Jesus, you remember in John chapter 3, he told a very learned man, in fact he refers to himself as, art thou the teacher in Israel, not a teacher. He was no doubt the outstanding teacher in Israel of our Lord's day. And you don't know anything about this? The Lord said, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he tells us how we become children of God, how we get into the family. It says there in John 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him. There has to be a time in your life when you have personally appropriated Christ as your Savior. To as many as receive him, to them, and to them only, I should say, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, you don't inherit it, nor of the will of the flesh, you can't work and earn it, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a divine operation, and it's conditioned on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is written to call our attention to the heart of Christ. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Matthew calls attention to Christ as the head, the king. All authority is given unto me. He's the head. God is the head over all things. All authority is given unto me, he said. He's the head. And calls attention that he was crowned with thorns on his head. And no doubt the blood trickled down his face from that thorny crown. Mark calls attention to the fact that he was a servant and calls attention to his hands. And those hands were nailed on the cross. That was his final work. Because the Epistle of Colossians tells us that when he hung on that cross, he took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He did some nailing of his own. In fact, he said triumphantly from that cross, it's finished. All the work necessary for your salvation and mine was accomplished on the cross. Luke calls attention to his feet. And those feet never stopped until they were nailed to the cross. He used to sing in Sunday school all the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died to set me free. And Luke tells us when a time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was the purpose when she came. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I, he said, unto this hour. That's why I came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the cross was necessary to accomplish that. But John calls attention to his heart. He said that the soldiers came by and they saw that the Lord Jesus was dead already. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And immediately came out blood and water. And John says, I want to know, you to tell you this. I bear witness of this, and there's no doubt about it. He reiterates it a couple of times. Here was a very unique thing, because blood doesn't flow after a person is dead. But God had said, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And John observed that when that spear was pierced, his side went right in and touched his heart. That's what John wants to tell us about. The heart of Christ. I'm the disciple, he said, whom Jesus loved. John's gospel, I was saying, was written to show you how you become a child of God. It's interesting that the very last mention, and I'm not talking about the 21st chapter of John's gospel, it really concludes the thought. With John 20. In the conclusion of John 20, you remember how Thomas, in the face of 10 witnesses for one entire week, he wouldn't take their word for anything. Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, trust my inner side. I'm an unbeliever. I don't care what you fellows say. I know I've been with you for 3.5 years, but I won't take your word for anything. Talk about stubbornness. He certainly exhibited that. So he went a whole week in unbelief and doubt. And the following Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus appears and he says, Thomas, I've been listening to what you said. So, reach out of your hand, your fingers, and thrust into those nail prints. Reach your hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's the way the Gospel of John really ends. With one of his disciples, one unbelieving, hesitant to believe disciple, confessing him as God. My Lord, he says, and my God. And then the scripture says this, and many other signs, truly, Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, and all these, when they wanted to worship them as God, they refused it. But the Lord Jesus acknowledged it. You're right on track, told Thomas, when you confess me as your God. And the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I'm looking in the faces of many here tonight who have never seen, but you have believed. The Apostle Peter writes, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unseen we love thee, we sing, dear thy name. For when our eyes behold, with joyful wonder we'll exclaim, the half had not been told. John gives us, at least in the Epistle of John, First Epistle of John, 6, if I can use this expression, 6 birthmarks of the child of God. Born ones. The Lord Jesus has said, you must be born again. And the first one is found in the 29th verse of 1 John 2. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, God's people are marked by righteousness. You do not become a child of God because you live a righteous life, but because you are a child of God, you live a righteous life. Or you're not a child of God at all. That's what he's saying. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. We're just like the one by whom we've been born. Every seed produces after its time. And that's true of the believer. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And this is reflected in our life. John makes this very plain, and he's quoting the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 when it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the way we get it. But one of the results of believing is that you're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. It is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And if you live a righteous life, you will suffer in this world, because this is an unrighteous world. And you're called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake. It costs nothing to become a Christian. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it costs everything to be a Christian, which is quite a different thing. And one of the evidences that a person has really come in touch with God is a desire to live a life of righteousness. He that doeth righteousness, practices righteousness, is born of him. Gives evidence of the fact of his new birth. Remember Zacchaeus, the story is recorded of him in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19, I think it is. And he said after having trusted Christ, and others may have doubted it, because he's gone to this sinner. They thought very little of these tax collectors. Gone to have dinner with him. And Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The natural man tries to cover up his sin. But the believer does not try to cover up his sin. The Bible says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." He that doeth righteousness is born of him. We read prophetically of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 45, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And what's true of him is true of the believer. The psalmist could say, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He has put his name upon me. The name that I bear, the disciples were called Christians, belonging to Christ, first at Antioch. And the likeness of Christ should mark our ways. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 10,000 angels saying wrong is right would not make it right. The Lord Jesus is called Jesus Christ the righteous. And the end result of his life of absolute righteousness was a cross. That's what the world thought of him. They murdered in cold blood the Son of God, even though the judge acknowledged 3 times over, "I find no fault in this man." In that case, it wasn't the one that was before the bar of justice that was the criminal. It was the judge who knowingly condemned to death the only truly righteous man that ever lived. And the scripture says the disciple is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. The Lord Jesus said, "The world hated me," and they're going to hate you. Don't expect that you're going to get the highest awards from this world if you live for Christ. It's not going to happen. And we should be willing to suffer the loss of position and power and place in this world. Because we're not living for this world. We're living for the world to come. The scripture says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. That's a wonderful thing. Peter fell back on that, you remember. Didn't look like he was really the Lord's at all. He denied him 3 times, even with an oath and a curse. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter assured the Lord he loved him, and he kept weakening his response down a little bit as the Lord probed his conscience. But oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know that even though we fail or falter, the Lord knows them that are his. The foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And what is the result to be the result of that? Because I'm his, that I go out and live my life without any respect to what he has to say in his word? No. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that there is, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from lawlessness. I am to be marked out as one who's living his life in obedience to the word of God. You know, it's so easy for us to
straighten out the other fellow. Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Give him a little less and me a little more. Lord, speak to my sister. I'm out here working in the kitchen, and she's just sitting at your feet and hearing your words. Speak to her. Get her straightened out. And somehow or other, we feel if we can get our brother and sister straightened out, everything would be okay. But better than either of those is the psalmist's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In this the children of God are manifest, it says in verse 10, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not a practicing righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Doesn't say he that hates his brother. It's a positive thing. Neither he that loveth not his brother. I want you to notice what it says secondly. This is the second birthmark, if you will. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doth not practice sin. That's not his habit of his life. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's in the root? Comes out in the fruit. I heard about a farmer years ago, and one of the city slickers came by, and he said, I'd be surprised if you got any apples on that tree. And the farmer said, so would I. It's a peach tree. What's in the root comes out in the fruit. And every believer, every individual has been born of God. Every true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has been born of God. And immediately he discovers the terrible fact, if I can use that expression, that he now has two natures. He's got the old nature that he got from Adam. He doesn't get rid of it. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You've been spiritually reborn, but you still haven't got the old nature to contend with. And Galatians, it says, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary. The one to the other. James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, he says, these things ought not so to be. I go into the bathroom and I go to the sink and I turn the faucet on. The thing that says hot water, I turn that on and hot water comes out, and I turn another one on that says cold water, and they both come out of the same spout. But they don't come from the same route. Same spout, but not the same route. One comes from the hot water line, and one comes from the cold water line, but they all come out of the same spout. And that's the problem that I have in my life as a Christian. I've still got that old nature to contend with. And the Bible says, who's going to win? It says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Partakers of the divine nature. Whosoever doeth or practice not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And in the 14th verse it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that's interesting that John in his epistle does not tell us to love God. He assumes that we love God. He says the way that we know that we love God is that we love our brethren. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In 1 John 4, in verse 7, it says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's the third statement concerning birthmarks of the child of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's a wonderful thing, fellow believer, to realize that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life and mine, and the fruit of the Spirit is reproducing Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, we read, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. 9 things it lists, but it just has 1 fruit, because the fruit are different aspects of the person of Christ. God is in the business of reproducing Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a very remarkable prayer that the Lord Jesus utters at the conclusion of 1 John 17. The last statement in this prayer, the Lord's high priestly prayer, recorded in John chapter 17, just before he went to the cross. And he prayed for this, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Is that true? Yes, it's blessedly true. The Bible says the love of God, not his love for me, but his love in me. I have been divinely equipped by the Spirit of God to love even as God loves. That's an amazing statement. That the love without love me may be in them. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He has taken up his residence in our lives so that we have the capacity through the Spirit of God to love even as he loves. It says in this same chapter, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. It says in the 8th verse, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, it says, because God sent his Son into the world on our behalf. And then the next verse is an amazing statement. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, I would think it would say we ought to love God in return, but it doesn't in love itself. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's what it says. In other words, our love for God is expressed by the love of God in us, in our love and concern for one another. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, what God's purpose is for us, that we should be his instruments of making his love known throughout the world by our love one for another. The Lord Jesus had said it, and John writes his epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I think, with just 2 verses in mind. You remember how the Lord Jesus had gotten up from the table and he'd washed his disciples' feet and he told them, as I have done, you should do to one another. And he says, happy are ye if you do them. And he said, a new commandment, he said to him, verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment give I to you. Not a new suggestion, a new commandment give I to you. Not something we should do if we feel like it or don't feel like it. He says, a new commandment give I to you. The only difference between the commandment that the Lord Jesus gives in the New Testament and the commandment in the Old Testament, which essentially said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's essentially what the law said. But the trouble was, it was a two-sided thing in which God provided, he was going to do his part, and man was supposed to do his part, but man flunked. 1,500 years of testing showed he didn't live up to his demand. But now God has done something else. God himself has taken up residence in our lives by the Spirit of God to enable us to do what we cannot do, what we would not do. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It says, beloved, let us love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God makes a very reasonable claim. If I love you, shouldn't I love your children? God says, if you love me, you should love my children. If we have a concern for him, shouldn't we have concern for those who are his? And the answer is very obvious. In 1 John 5 and verse 1,
You read these words, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's very important that you believe who he is. Because if you don't believe who he is, you'll never trust him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God had promised to send a Messiah in the Old Testament, the Christ and the Messiah. And he came. And the proof of our love for God, he goes on to say, is our love for the brethren. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. But if you love God, you love all his children. You know, his children are scattered all over the place, some in very strange places. But isn't it interesting that when you bump into somebody and you find out they're a child of God immediately, you have a love for them. That didn't happen by accident. God has planted his love in our hearts. Everyone that loveth him begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, that's one thing. And then he says, how do you know that you love God's children? That's a question. You say, well, I love the children of God. How do you know that you love the children of God? Well, he tells us how you know. He says, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's how you know that you love the children of God. You know that you love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's how you know you love his children. That's what he says. Isn't that interesting? This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And it says, his commandments, they're not grievous. They're not hard. Impossible. Apart from faith. But the Lord didn't put any heavy burden on his people. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say in connection with that. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 and following, that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called in all lowliness and meekness, just like him. He's meek and lowly in heart. He says, we're to walk worthy of the calling called by him with all lowliness and meekness, just like him. We're to reflect him in our lives. We sing sometimes in one of our hymns, like thee in faith, in meekness, love, in every beauteous grace, from glory into glory change till we behold his face. We all beholding in the glass, meditating on him. And in the glass, the glory of the Lord. We're being changed. We haven't arrived yet. Nobody's arrived. We are being changed in the same image. From glory to glory. First fruits of thy new creation, faithful, holy, may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation, more and more conformed to thee. Changed from glory to glory till in heaven we take our place. There to worship. And adore thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. The Lord, Brother John, I should say, makes an interesting statement in the first chapter of John's Gospel. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then he makes this statement in 1 John. Exactly the same. Starts exactly the same way. No man has seen God at any time. Well, how can we see God? He says, the only begotten Son, he declared him, but how can we see God now? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that wonderful? We can be used to display Christ to the world. He's not here visibly. We see him by faith. He's unseen and we love him. We see him with the eye of faith. But we can reflect him in such a way, by the way we live in this life, that others seeing us can see him. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may count or tell. At the deep eternal pleasure, Christ the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, none but he its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure, Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth the cloud the glory, not of self the light to them. Telling forth his wondrous story, empty, to be filled with him. That should be the desire of our hearts. In 1 John 5 and verse 4 it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember the Lord Jesus, the last words that he said to his disciples before the high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall find tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he has won the victory over the world. He's beyond the world. And that's where we are, beyond the world, fellow believer. It says, he hath raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in the heavenlies. As far as God is concerned, that's where we are, in Christ. We can say, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 18 of the fifth chapter, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Doesn't mean that he don't sin at all. That's not the habit of your life. You're not marked by that, because he tells us earlier, and it says, if a man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself. He doesn't deceive his husband or wife or children. He deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. But he's not marked by a life of sinfulness. He's marked by a life of righteousness. Says he keeps himself. I remember years ago, Alfred Gibbs telling the story how a young fellow came up to him, and his brother Gibbs had said to him, well, brother, how are you keeping yourself? He says, I'm not keeping myself, the Lord's keeping me, rather. Well, Gibbs said to him, well, I'm very sorry to hear you're not keeping yourself. The Bible says, keep thyself pure. Keep yourself in the love of God. And so forth and so on. But we keep ourselves not in our own power, but in his power. Peter, you remember, says, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Simply by trusting him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the scripture exhorts us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll keep you. But you need to keep on keeping on. Keeping trusting him. We sing in one of our hymns, Lord, keep me trusting thee day after day. Trusting whatever befalls on my way. Six marks, and I've just touched on them, how you can know that you're a part of the family of God. Get in it. This is the way you get in it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. You've arrived. But how do you know that you made the trip? John tells us in the epistle, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's how you know. That's not how you're saved. But that's how you know you're saved. May God bless his word to us. We'll close in prayer and then we'll sing a hymn. Father, we're thankful for this meditation on thy holy word. We're thankful for this disciple who spoke of himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. We're thankful that it's not an exclusive title, but every one of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus can say we're a disciple whom he loves. We're loved with love which knows no measure, save the Father's love to thee. Pray thy blessing on the word. Use it to the help and encouragement of us all, we ask. As we're thankful for that bond that unites us, not only to our Lord Jesus Christ, but to one another. We're bound up in one bundle of life with thee, the Lord our God, with the assurance that neither death nor life nor any other thing shall ever be able to separate us from thy love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we give thee thanks, Father, for thy word and for the time together this evening. In the precious name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.